In our current series, in which we're studying the characters of 2 Chronicles, we've been devoting our attention to a careful consideration of King Asa of Judah, which really is a stark study of contrast. For he is a believer who began well but ended poorly. Will the same be said of you? Now, in our fifth study of King Asa, let's lay the groundwork for the principles that we will highlight by examining first some passages in the New Testament before we go then to the Old Testament. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Someone has aptly stated that the heart of every issue is, first of all, the issue of the heart. The heart of every issue is, first of all, the issue of the heart. And in keeping with Proverbs 4:23, we read, "Keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. The heart of every issue is, first of all, the issue of the heart. Oswald Chambers writes, "The man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings which they cannot give. And in the case of the man, he becomes tyrannical and cruel. Springs from this one thing, the human heart must have satisfaction, but there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, begins his book in chapter 1, verse 2, by saying, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." And the book of Ecclesiastes wonderfully illustrates that apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. That's true for the unbeliever, and the great theologian Mick Jagger had it right. You can't get no satisfaction. On the other hand, that's even true in the life of the believer who is not walking by faith in fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior through putting your trust in Him alone and His finished work on the cross for your eternal salvation, at that moment, your eternal destiny was permanently changed and you have a place in heaven reserved for you. And in the meantime, you're privileged each day to enjoy an invisible, personal, vertical fellowship with God. As you access God's grace through living by faith in Jesus Christ and the principles and promises of God's Word. But you must keep in mind that as a believer, you are either walking by faith or you walking by sight in your feelings. You are not stagnant in your Christian walk. You are either enjoying fellowship with the Lord or you are not having fellowship with the Lord. You are either living by the enablement of the Holy Spirit or you're living under the domination of the sin nature. You are either living for the Lord or you're living for yourself. And as a result, you are either growing into Christ's likeness and spiritual maturity or you are retrogressing back into spiritual babyhood. But one thing is certain, you are not stagnant in your Christian life. And that is why, as we think of even this truth, we recognize it all starts by being born again. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, past, present, and future, and rose again. And the moment you put your trust in Him alone, you're saved, you're born again. You become a member of the family of God. You have eternal life, which by its very definition can never be lost. And now you're privileged every day to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. When you yield to your flesh, walk by sight or sin against the Lord, you break fellowship with him. When you turn again to the Lord, you yield to him and or confess your sin, you get restored to fellowship with the Lord. The key to the Christian life isn't being the best confessor in town. It's really learning how to walk by faith like you were saved by faith. And thus, as a believer, if you remain out of fellowship with the Lord and you stay there, as a result, over time, whatever growth you had been experiencing in your Christian life results in retrogression. Now, all believers sin and are carnal at times. But when one remains in carnality, there is retrogression, reversionism, or backsliding. What spiritual growth has occurred can and will over time be lost. And just like spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight, neither does ongoing retrogression. Any believer, the mature as well as the adolescent or spiritual infant, can be carnal. In carnality, the growing believer loses fellowship with God for a relatively short period of time, but then recovers quickly by turning to the Lord in faith and confession when or as needed. However, the believer in retrogression perpetuates his carnality indefinitely by a resistance to the will of God, by a willingness to yield to his flesh. In essence, he keeps saying no to the Lord. We're going to do it my way. And in this condition of carnality with retrogression, they will experience God's passive discipline, whether it takes the form of reaping what they have sown or the loss of joy and peace, so as to be miserable, or the possible loss of testimony to others. Or they may experience God's active divine discipline by way of divine intervention in their life, by way of chastening, perhaps even to the point of the sin unto death or maximum divine discipline by way of a premature home going to heaven. But one thing is certain, you are not stagnant in your Christian life. And this is why the writer of the book of Hebrews, who seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as better than anything under the law, in order to motivate a walk of faith and spiritual maturity among his readers, writes in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 these words. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, he's quoting here from the Old Testament. Notice, today, if you'll hear his voice. And the application really here is this. How do you hear God's voice? Through the pages of Scripture. And as you are hearing his voice, and the Spirit of God then is making application to your life, you can either say yes or no. You can either respond or react. One or the other. I notice the word again. I think it's found 5 or 7 times, if I remember right. Today. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can't do anything about tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now he makes an application beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren. You see, the Exodus generation of the past who hardened their hearts to the Lord act as an example to you and me as believers today. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, what's the root of the problem? Unbelief. And when you fail to walk by faith, what do? You depart from the living God. You see, in a sense, God doesn't break fellowship with you. You break fellowship with him. You depart from him. You see, God is not on a swivel chair saying every time you sin, he swivels away. When you confess, he swivels back. No. He's been propitiated through the death of Christ. He's treating you in absolute love and grace. He wants your fellowship. He's like the prodigal son's father waiting for you to come home. The problem is not that God is on the swivel chair. The problem is that we are on the swivel chair. And we keep turning away from the Lord. We depart from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin does have a deceitful element to it. It offers you something it cannot deliver. It's like, again, a silver platter, and you'll all say, oh man, this looks really good, and you lift it up, and there's nothing there, or a little pea at best. That's it. It's never going to meet the real needs of your heart. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The word partakers carries the idea of a fellowshipper with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, while it is said, again, notice, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What does that mean? It means that believers can harden your heart, but don't. Don't. As in the rebellion, verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, having experienced tremendous redemption by the power of God? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? What do you mean by obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is the greatest act of disobedience, is that of unbelief. When you are not willing to take God at his word, when you're not willing to trust him, you are disobeying him and walking in unbelief. Now, like your Christian walk, your heart does not stay stagnant as you live your life before the Lord from day to day. Either you can have a soft, responsive, positive, believing heart towards the Lord and his word, or you can have a hardening, unresponsive, negative, unbelieving heart towards the Lord and his word. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 deals with a very serious issue, an issue that relates to all of us, is no believer is exempt from the possibility of the problem that is laid bare in this chapter. It's the problem of hardening your heart towards the Lord. Now, you might be nice about it. You might smile about it. You might look good. People might ask you how you, oh, I'm doing fine. But as God examines your heart, is it soft, getting softer as it were, or is it hardening towards the Lord? And though it begins at a point in time, hardening your heart involves a process that causes your heart to become increasingly harder and more stubborn towards the Lord and his word. You see, as a believer, you can either respond to God's word and rely on the Lord on a daily basis, or you can react to circumstances, people, and even the teaching of the word of God. When you fail to respond and rely on the Lord and instead react, you may get very frustrated or apathetic or disillusioned towards spiritual realities, or you begin fighting a battle God never wanted you to fight. Instead of having your eyes on the Lord, you now begin to put your eyes on people. Instead of thinking how God wants to use you to minister to them, you and your self-occupation think about how they should be ministering to you. Or perhaps you withdraw from people and isolate yourself from spiritual believers who now irritate you as their attitude and walk with the Lord acts as a source of conviction in your life. You now find yourself uptight instead of relaxed, without a relaxed mental attitude, giving rise to personality hang-ups with other believers in the congregation or to your pastors. As you begin to assume they have let you down, and if unchecked, you may slowly withdraw from fellowship with other believers from a sound church. And on we could go. Before you do, or in doing so, you become lonely usually, unless other carnal believers provide some dimension of fellowship around their beats. But in reality, you feel more comfortable around the unsaved than with the saved. And with the spiritual vacuum that is now present in your life, you now seek to fill it with the things of the world in a frantic search for happiness down various dead-end streets. You now begin to pour yourself into your career as the Lord is no longer first, only to fail to realize the ladder you're trying to climb is leading up against the wrong wall. Or you now begin to sublimate by turning to alcohol or drugs or gambling or an affair or pornography, all which leads to more misery and frustration and disillusionment. And at that point, you are spiritually out of whack, and you may begin thinking that your problem is your pastor or your church or even your doctrine. So you seek to now fill the void with ecstatic, emotional, charismatic experiences or some other form of self-deception mysticism as you now go down a Hansel and Gretel trail of pseudo-spirituality. Or perhaps you start to lay your eggs in the political basket and fail to see that God never called us to clean up the fishbowl. He called us to catch fish. The flesh is running the show in each of these scenarios. And wherever you turn, you take your unbelief and your old sin nature with you. And as this progresses, you keep on hardening your heart. Perhaps to the point that your marriage and your family is falling apart. And you are an emotional and spiritual wreck. Why? Because you have been hardening your heart. Living in unbelief and resisting the word and will of God. And yet God is still faithful. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Perhaps he is chastening you, seeking to get your attention. But he is clearly tapping his toe, wanting to show you his grace. But the problem is your heart is hardening. And you may be losing doctrinal orientation to even know how to respond to his grace. And what we're reading here in Hebrews 3 is not hypothetical. It is possible for all of us. In fact, it's interesting, for you see, this whole concept of harden here, do not harden your heart. Did you realize the Greek word for harden is the word scleruma, in which we get the word sclerosis? If you've heard of multiple sclerosis, this is the same Greek root word as that. A hardening goes on. A hardening, in this case, of your heart. Don't begin to harden your heart, or don't continue to harden your heart. And by the way, that word harden is in the active voice, which means you have a choice when it comes to this. You have a choice. Can this happen to an unbeliever? Absolutely. Pharaoh hardened his heart. How did he harden his heart? In fact, if you read closely about Pharaoh, you'll see that he hardened his heart, 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 God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. How did that happen? How does God harden your heart? By you saying no and hardening it to his word. Every time you hear his word, you either say yes or no, or I don't care, which is a no. And Pharaoh's heart got hardened. But we see here that this can happen to a believer as well. As the believer hears the word and says, no. And he's convicted about that. No. And the Lord says, I want to make an adjustment. No. And I want you to move in this direction. No. And you may still attend DBC and you may sing song, but inside, no. Is what's going on. And you're missing what God wants you to have. And that's why we read in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, in light of this, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news of this rest, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God is offering to you the faith rest life, a life of inner peace, a life of inner joy, a life of inner strength, a life that's lived in yielded dependence upon the Lord and resting in His promises and power. It's available to us. But when we're saying no, we're not going to enjoy that. In fact, we're going to retrogress in our Christian life. And that's what was going on in the lives of some of these Hebrew Christians. And I say that because turn to Hebrews 5 for a minute. For you see, there are five appeals or warning passages in the book of Hebrews. I am convinced that all of them are in reference to believers. In Hebrews 2, there's a warning, don't drift from God's word. In Hebrews 3, we've just seen, don't harden your hearts. In Hebrews 5, don't fall away. In Hebrews 10, don't forsake assembling and sin against the truth. Hebrews 12, don't refuse the Lord in His discipline. And God keeps warning us. The light on the dashboard keeps flashing, which we tend to keep ignoring. How many of you have your engine light on in your car and you haven't done anything about it? And you probably won't until there is a blowout. And in Hebrews chapter 5 here, we read in verse 11, of whom, Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain why, since you have become dull of hearing. And I want you to know the word become. That means they weren't in the past. They didn't used to be dull of hearing. At first they were hearing and responding and growing, and as a result the Lord was using them, but they've become dull of hearing. Does that describe you today? In fact, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be a teacher. You know, not all believers are called to a teaching ministry, but we all ought to be teachers. We all ought to know the Word of God well enough to share it with someone else. The gospel, the faith rest life, your position in Christ, and so forth. You ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God. When you break down in your Christian life, it's not because you're struggling with the superlapsarian view of election. It is because you're breaking down in the basics. Where are your eyes focused? Are they on the Lord or yourself or others? Are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Are you admitting when you're wrong or not? Are you letting the Word of God dwell in you richly or not? Are you forgetting life's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ? Are you responding to the Word or to the world? I mean, do we break down in the basics? And they needed to be taught the first principles of the oracle. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with milk, but for by this time, you should be beyond milk. Now, as you know, we have a grandchild, our first, less than a year old, and it's fun to see he's getting beyond milk. He's starting to eat some solid foods. It was funny, in fact, as Emily was feeding him, and she'd put the spoon in, as it were, if it wasn't fast enough, he'd go, "Eh!" They're all born with sin natures, aren't they? Chip off the old block, right? Isn't that true of our kids? And we do that to God, don't we? It's not coming fast enough, God. I've been waiting on you long enough. You know, we do the same thing. But it's really nice to see he's getting beyond milk alone, starting to eat solid food. Is that true of you? Or do you need to go back to the milk? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now remember, they had been growing, but now there was retrogression. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. Full age is the opposite of a babe. In fact, it's interesting. This is nepios, and this is teleos. Teleos. Something like that. I'll just do it so you can't figure it out. But notice, even the play on words, nepios, teleos. That is those who by reason of use. See, it's not enough to just come hear the word. You got to use it in your life. You got to mix it with faith. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And by the way, how do you use it? Go to chapter 11. And this has been the verse that has acted as the banner over this whole series on Asa. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's how you use it. You mix it with faith. You believe it, you turn to the Lord, and by his grace you apply, you step up by faith on what the word of God says and you trust the Lord. You keep seeking him. You keep going vertical as you're walking horizontally throughout your day, enjoying fellowship with the Lord and learning to seek him and rely on him, just like you did when you got saved. You live the Christian life the very same way. And you know, you have heard that from me hundreds of times. But do you need the first principles of the oracles of God? Because you're breaking down, you're hardening your heart, you're retrogressing, you've got the spiritual yawns.
I know that already.
Have you applied it lately?
No.
No, and so you are retrogressing. And by the way, the Old Testament word was backsliding. And unfortunately, that's what began to happen to Asa. As we turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we've been looking at the life of Asa, this third king of Judah. We've seen his background. We've seen his biblical evaluation and early reforms as he got a good report card from the Lord, as he walked by faith and obeyed the Lord in this case and did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. We've seen in chapter 14 his battle victory over Zerah, the Ethiopian, and a tremendous victory at that that God gave him because he sought the Lord and relied on him. Last Wednesday night, we looked at his boldness in doing God's will and his later reforms. And he was emboldened as the prophet came to him. And he heard the word of God and he humbled himself and responded. And the prophet was bold in his preaching. And Asa was emboldened by it and sought to do the will of God. And I would to God wished, or would wish that the story would end right here. But unfortunately, this is not an American love story. This is not going to end well. And the turning point is chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. We see here that in the 36th year of his reign, Asa is faced with a difficult trial caused by Baasha, who was the king of Israel, though this trial was allowed by God. Now, by way of 36 year, if you do the math and you compare the kings, this is the 36th year after the split between Israel and Judah. In the 36th year of the reign of the kingdom of Asa. And notice, who is it that comes up against Judah but Baasha, king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes? What is ironic about this is those who should have been Judah's ally, namely Israel, had actually become practically their enemies. They came up against him. They attacked him as they were. And as we'll see, they created obstacles in the flow of traffic. You know, as I think of that, I'm reminded of James 4:4, where the Lord says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, spiritually speaking. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And by the way, that is written to believers. When you are walking in carnality and you're sucking in the world, as it were, you are walking practically as an enemy of God, as you're two-timing Jesus Christ, and you are committing spiritual adultery with the world that is no friend to Jesus Christ. And what did Baasha do? He came up against Judah, and he created an obstacle for them to go out and come in. Now you might ask, well, why did he do that? I think we have two clues as to why. Back in chapter 15, if you look with me for a moment at verse 8 and 9. "And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So there was an exodus of people from Israel because though their king was an evil king and though they were in apostasy as a nation, there was a remnant of individuals who were responding to the Lord. And when they saw Asa responding to the Lord and not only talking about it but acting upon it, they too were emboldened and began making their way there because they wanted to be part of that. They wanted to be part of that revival. They wanted to be among the people of God who were responding to the Lord. And as a result, they were departing from that area. The second clue we see is in verse 17 of chapter 15. "But the high places were not removed from Israel." You know, I'm talking to Scott Johnson the other day. He pointed out to me something I thought was really good. And I went and checked it out, and I'm convinced he's right. If you notice closely, the word Israel there, the high places were not removed from, doesn't say Judah, but from Israel. In other words, as the people in Israel heard about how the people in the south and Judah and Benjamin were responding to the Lord, many of them were departing, but Baasha wasn't responding. And the high places weren't removed. And there were many that were saying no to the Lord in Israel. And when they were saying no to the Lord, and what did they begin to do? He began to create obstacles for people to travel from Israel down to Judah. And you know, as I thought of that, I couldn't help but think, how do unbelievers and carnal believers create the same kind of problems? They create obstacles or stumbling blocks for the gospel. In fact, a carnal believer will pull you down quicker than an unbeliever. You know why? Because you have your guard up with an unbeliever usually. But another believer can pull you down quicker when they're not walking with the Lord because you tend to think that you give them the benefit of the doubt and you don't check it out with the Lord, or they're your buddy, your friend, maybe the person that led you to Christ in some cases. And they pull you down. Baasha should have responded to the Lord. The high places should have been removed, or he should have said, "Hey, go, you respond to the Lord, go down and see Asa. Man, that's where you want to go." And by the way, it does not bother me when someone wants to make a locational move to be part of a church that is preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what those people of Israel were doing, not a church, but they wanted to be where the word of God was being responded to, taught, and so forth. And I don't think that's inappropriate at all. Now go with me, put a marker here, and go with me to 1 Corinthians for a second. Chapter 16. Verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now, Paul writes, on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. By the way, notice again this sense of the Lord has to direct and undertake. Our plans are in pencil, and he's got a big eraser, but if the Lord permits, okay. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, which was the Jewish feast. Why? For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You see, Satan does not want the gospel to spread. Satan does not want sound doctrine to spread. And he puts up obstacles. But how does he do that? He usually uses people to accomplish that objective. I can remember the first time we were going into Nicaragua, one of the first times. It was either the second time we were there. There were those who were opposed to the message of grace and actually got on Christian radio and announced that the conference we were having was canceled, even though it wasn't. And these were supposedly believers that were doing that. There can be adversaries. In fact, when you're not thinking straight and walking with the Lord, your life and your testimony can actually be a stumbling block to unbelievers as well, or to other believers. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's go there for a minute. Thinking of obstacles. I've been asking you to pray about El Salvador and a conference in San Salvador, and I'm convinced Satan does not want us to gain a foothold in San Salvador. And I don't know if the Lord will permit this trip for us to have that conference or not. It could be in Santa Ana instead. I don't really know yet. Keep praying. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for not all have faith. Context here is unbelievers. Now you might say, well, doesn't the Lord want his word to spread? Do we even have to pray about it? Yeah, we do. Yes, he wants it to spread, but somehow in his sovereignty, he builds into his plan our prayers and teaches us reliance so that when he answers, he gets the glory and we remember who did it. And our faith is refined in the process. Now go with me to Romans chapter 14. For as we think of your life, my life, from day to day, either we can be a stepping stone for others to come to Christ or to grow in Christ, or we can be a stumbling block to others in getting saved or in growing in the Lord. And one of the ways we can be a stumbling block is by the misuse of our liberty. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore when it comes to these areas of liberty, letting each one be persuaded in their own mind, verse 5. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Are you sensitive to that? Do you think in those terms? Let me just make one application. If we were to go to your Facebook site, what would it say about you? What would it say about your relationship with the Lord? What would it say about what you're involved in? Are you sensitive at all to the fact that what's on there is either a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Do you even think in those terms? Or is it all about me? That's why I call it my face. Because that's what so many believe, it's just all about them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to put a picture. I put a picture of me. Of course you're going to put pictures there. But what are you communicating? Is it a stumbling block? And you even think that way. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself. Facebook isn't the problem. Facebook reveals the problem. That there's nothing unclean, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your Facebook, oh, food, I mean, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not what it's about. But righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, in these areas of liberty, these areas of liberty are designed for you to serve Christ. And in doing so, serve others. And when you're thinking that way, that's acceptable, well-pleasing to God, and it's approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Are you thinking, is this going to edify people or is this going to tear them down? Do not destroy, verse 20, the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, if you're going to drink, and drunkenness is sin, drinking isn't. Do you really want the whole world to see you drinking on Facebook? Is that what you want? Even thinking that way? But that stumblesome? Have you even crossed your mind? That's my liberty. You're thinking wrong when you're thinking that way. You're not thinking verse 21 at all. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, if you're thinking, you know, should I eat this or not? I don't know if I should eat this or not. I really don't know if I should or not. You know. And you start eating, and you don't have a clear conscience before the Lord, then you're self-condemned by what you're doing. Verse 23, but he who does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If you cannot with a clear conscience do what you're doing is unto the Lord, then don't do it. When in doubt, go without. Think beyond yourself to whether is this going to uplift the Lord, edify others, pursue peace. Is this going to be a stepping stone, a stumbling block? Now, Baasha wasn't thinking that way at all. It was all about his territory, and he was going to thwart people from going south. Who knows even what things he might have said on his Israelite blog about Asa. Who knows? But by the time this got to Asa, this was a trial, which God permitted. By the time it touches your life, it's been okayed at the front office. Romans 8:28 is written all over it. And though it may, even they may mean evil against you, God still means it for good. Genesis 50:20. All things are working together for good. And you must remember in every trial that it's sovereignly directed or permitted to touch your life for God's glory and your good. However, to grow through it, you must respond by faith to the Lord and not react in your flesh. Isn't that why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? How can you count it all joy? By knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. We can count it all joy when we're walking by faith because we know this trial is allowed or designed by the Lord for our spiritual maturity in his glory. And you must remember that in every trial. Now, I'll just ask you, in the trial you're going through right now, is that how you're thinking? Are you responding by faith or reacting in the flesh? Are you saying, Lord, isn't it funny? Oh, Lord, I want to grow. And he says, okay, here's four trials. I don't want that, you know. I thought you said you wanted to grow. I do. You know, that's why, you know, many of us have looked for diets in which we don't have to exercise. You know, it just doesn't usually work. And this was a trial for Asa. So how does he respond or does he react? As we go back to 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, what does Asa do? Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Notice the bottom line was me. He's asking him to break a treaty. He's bribing him with silver and gold that actually came right from the Lord, as it were. And thus, instead of relying on the Lord, Asa turned to the king of Syria and offered him a bribe to establish a treaty between them and to encourage him to break his treaty with Baasha. You see, the objective of the bribe was in order to twist his arm, as it were, to let there be a treaty between you and me so that there could be this withdrawal of Baasha and his northern blockade, his Berlin Wall would come tumbling down. If you notice closely in this verse, do you see any vertical response to the trial or just the horizontal? Where's his reliance? He's no longer submitting to the Word of God or walking by faith. He's violating the Word of God. He's not relying on the Lord. He's relying on himself or the king of Syria. In fact, he's using the Lord's money and those and other things for his own purposes. And when you're carnal, you'll do the same. And I'm sure he justified it. Oh, there was a great need and we needed to do this and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm sure others supported. Amen, that's a great decision. You can always find someone who's going to agree with you. Did you know that? So you go and you talk to this believer. What do you think? No, you shouldn't. Oh, okay. What do you think? No. What do you think? Yeah. Hey. Man, you're wise. Right? You can always find someone who's going to side with you. But is the Lord siding with you? Now, did Asa know what the Lord had stated regarding bribes? He sure did, as the Old Testament was replete with several verses of prohibition about taking bribe and perverting justice, as it were. Exodus 23:8, Deuteronomy 16:19, Proverbs 15:5, 17:23, 21:14, Ecclesiastes 7:7, Isaiah 5:23. If you can't write it fast enough, do what Gibbs students do. They just take out their phones and go, chick, take a picture. I mean, what people do today. I will tell you this. Just always remember, with shekels come shackles. With shekels come shackles. Just keep in mind, every government handout, as it were, there's a certain connection that's made through it. With shekels come shackles. But you know, as I think of bribery, that really wasn't the bottom line issue here. That was the symptom of a greater issue. For the greater issue in all this is he's reacting after the flesh and relying on man to deal with the enemy, not responding by faith to the Lord. He's reacting after the flesh. He's not relying on the Lord. He's relying on now the king of Syria, who was his pronounced enemy. Now he's two-timing the Lord. Now he's looking to the enemy for his solution, as it were. And what you must always remember individually and what we must remember as a church is that you must do God's will, God's way by responding to God's word and relying on God's power if God is going to truly get the glory instead of you. When it's all said and done, we're going to see positive results from this move. But the Lord isn't honored and the Lord isn't pleased. You can't expect to plant a carnal seed and reap a spiritual fruit in your own life. Nor can we as a church. If we compromise the word of God for the sake of a greater ministry, if we get an ecumenical compromise that takes the word of God and puts it under the table for a, quote, good cause, we might have apparent results, but is the Lord honored? Is the Lord pleased? And is that the Lord's way? I say that because, again, churches are normally evaluated by numerical growth, even if they used worldly methods to accomplish the objective and violated the word of God. But I find an interesting statement in verse 3. Let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. Oh. In other words, Ace is saying, hey, I learned this lesson quote from the old man, you know, from my dad. My dad did it. Your dad did it. So why shouldn't we do it? And isn't it funny as parents that so often our kids have picked up our vices but not our virtues? Every virtue you see in a child is usually due to training, not because it just happened by accident, usually. No, that's not to suggest some things are not just caught instead of taught, but usually the things that are caught are usually the negatives as well. In fact, some perspectives and patterns are not merely taught but caught and continued on for good or evil due to our example. There was a precedent set in his life in which he fell back on something his dad did. Well, my dad did it. My dad lied to the IRS. My dad didn't do this. My dad cut the corner. My dad violated the law. My dad put the wrong tag on the deer. My dad did it. And you know, we're a lot more like our dads than we'd like to admit in ways. Like father, like son, like parent, like child. What are we passing on to our children? Because Abijah passed on to Asa this very thing. You can compromise with the enemy for a good purpose and violate the word of God. And in his failure to walk by faith, he grabbed that handle. So how did Ben-Hadad respond to this offer, and what did it result in? Verse 4, so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah, ceased his work, mission accomplished. Then King Asa took all Judah, the part that Baasha had been blockading as well, and they carried away the stones and timbers of Ramah, the building materials Baasha had provided, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Mission accomplished, but not God's way. Probably was a hit with the people. Probably was viewed as a deliverer. Like many Americans, Americans would give up their freedom to keep their money. But what's important to remember as it relates to apparent results? One cannot properly evaluate one's activity based on apparent success numerically or not, but on one's faithfulness to God in His Word, with Jesus Christ as the ultimate final judge. Now, the book of Acts does record in the growth of the church that 3,000 were saved here, 5,000 were added, this and this and this and that. Just to show the numerical growth, was how Christianity was expanding. But numerical growth was never the targeted goal. It was always the result. As they left the results with the Lord, and this is what He did. And frankly, if a lot of people get saved, it's praise the Lord. But that's not the target. The target is to be faithful to the Lord, and He's pleased, and then let Him create the results. Otherwise, you manipulated the results. Now, just think of Noah for a minute. 120 years, he's preaching. What kind of results did he get? How many people got on the ark? 8. Can you imagine, you know, the yearly report of Noah? Noah, how'd you do this year? How many people get saved? None. Preached a lot. No, we got saved. Next, none. Have you ever had homiletics class? You know how to deliver a message, Noah? Something's obviously wrong here. How many next year? None. Next, none. None. And yet he made the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. On the other hand, you think, oh, look at Jonah, man. Now that guy was a powerful preacher. He must have been a godly man, right? Wrong. Greatest revival in the Old Testament happened in Nineveh with Jonah's preaching, and God had to use a whale to puke him out on the shore to get him there. And even when the results happen, he's complaining about it, whining. What do we learn from Jonah? It's all about the message, not really about the messenger. And just because there's a result means God's using His word, but that doesn't mean God always is pleased with the messenger. Keep that in mind when it comes to ecumenical evangelism, where God may have used His word even though it was done in the wrong way. What about Moses hitting the rock? When Moses in his anger hit the rock, did the water come out? Answer? Yes. Was God pleased? No. Never allowed to go into the promised land. Never allowed to go into the promised land. And then you look at Samson. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. Samson? You mean that he-man with the she-weakness? Samson? Yep, Samson. Samson. You cannot properly evaluate one's activities based on apparent success numerically. It always goes back to walking by faith and being faithful to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you walking by faith? Are you walking by sight? Are you responding in your trials? Are you reacting in your trials? Are you becoming better, as it were, in the Christian life by your trials? Are you becoming bitter in light of the trials you're facing? Are you turning to the world and its solutions for your problem? Are you turning to the Lord and His solutions to you? Are you progressing or are you retrogressing? Is your heart soft and responsive or are you hardening your heart? We had not read this previously about Asa. For years and years and years, a good report card. Responding by faith, relying on the Lord, relating to Him, walking by faith, obeying His word as a result. But now he reaches a point where we see the shift has occurred. And it occurred initially unseen. Nobody saw it. But it was still there. And usually, again, by the time we take the tire rod and throw it through the window, it's been there for a while in our Christian lives. Now, only the Lord knows your heart. But are you hardening your heart? It's not too late. You can admit you're wrong. Start to respond to the Lord. Get your eyes back on Him. 1 John 1:9 is always appropriate. And by the way, when you confess your sin, the purpose is so that you would walk in the light as He's in the light. And you'd be looking unto Jesus, enjoying fellowship with Him. Don't just grovel in your failure. Oh, I just a failure. What are you looking at? You? That's a sure way to get defeated again. To be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself, and that's just pride. In fact, you are only one decision away of moving in the wrong direction. And one decision can lead to two and to three and to four, and then maybe a little bounce back, but continuing a progression of steps in which you're moving away, you're departing from the living God, you're hardening your heart, you're not entering the faith rest life. And God today is saying to you, do not harden your heart. Respond to Him. He's a God of grace. You say, well, how does all of this end? We'll see that next Sunday. Right, Batman. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your wonderful word. Oh, how we need these messages. They speak to us right where we live. We tend to break down right in the basics. And Father, we pray that we would just take these truths to heart and walk by faith. May we enjoy fellowship with You. May You produce spiritual growth in our life as a byproduct and a greater conformity to Your will. Father, when we're reacting in our trials, and we're all prone to do that, may we acknowledge it for what it is and confess it to You and begin to faith rest and respond and let You fight the battle. And remember, we're forgiven, and not be occupied with self or even our failures, but forgetting those things which are behind, may we be reaching forth unto those things that are before as we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of You in Christ Jesus. And may we remember we're accepted in the Beloved. We're loved by You. We're forgiven. We're Your children. And apart from a right vertical relationship with You, we're going to be miserable and life's going to be meaningless. And yet when we walk by faith, life has purpose now it never had before. We have meaning to each day and even more. And what a great, great life it is to live. Enjoying fellowship with You, and yet many challenges, many trials, many temptations, many opportunities to grow or to compromise along the way. May we learn from the story of Asa to not harden our heart through the deceitfulness of sin and departing from You, the living God. But let us exhort one another while it's still called today. And encourage one another that You, our God, are worthy of our trust. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Next time. I don't know about you, but I've really grown to enjoy this song by faith. And I see the truth of it written all over the Scriptures. And we will resume our study of Asa next Sunday, and we're going to conclude it next Sunday. But sometimes having a truth in your mind by way of song can help you throughout the day, throughout the week, And this is a great song to learn. And let's sing, stand as we sing by faith.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation, grand design. In the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their heart, of a holy city built by God on hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of promise. We will fix our eyes on our soaring war till the race is finished and the work is done. We will walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who trust upon his name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on our soul reward till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to proclaim the gospel and preach the word in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on our soul reward till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Till the race is finished.